Beloved hearers of the Word of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an old saying, I think it's more popular among clergy than among laity, the church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm outside, you couldn't take the stink inside. I'll let that sink in for a moment. I've been in the ministry over 37 years now, and I've got some things I can say about the church. In the years I've served as a pastor in now 5 congregations, I have seen unrivaled pettiness, dishonesty, meanness, spite, and I could go on. There have been times when the church has appeared to me to be the last place that any decent, respectable person would want to reveal themselves. Ask any pastor and a few lay people, and you'll probably get a similar story. So when people say to me, I have a lot of problems with the church, and I've tried to join a church a couple times, and I've run into this and that, I'd be the first to say, I understand. Believe me, I understand. The church at times seems to be nothing more than a gathering of very, very touchy self-interests, doesn't it? And of course it is. We are, after all, not a gathering of the perfected. We are a gathering of sinners, which means, to use maybe more contemporary jargon, we are a gathering of people for whom self-interest is primary. What I want, and I want it now. Does that sound like you? Probably. Now, the church is also a place where we can try to fake it pretty well, you know. Never more so than right now, right? We all look more or less presentable, respectable. We're wearing whatever piety we think is appropriate for worship, and that's as it should be. After all, this is not a therapy session, it's worship. We're not here to unburden ourselves or expose those things about ourselves that would be disillusioning to others. We've already done that in the confession of sin. We've acknowledged who we really are before our Lord and Savior, and He's welcomed us nonetheless, which is a great thing, isn't it? But let's be honest about ourselves here in the church. Let's not kid ourselves, all right? This is a place where sinners reside. This is a place where people who are consumed with self-interest have been brought together. And that self-interest is the occasion for much of the trouble and the difficulty the church finds itself in as it moves along in its course, both in terms of local congregational life and the broader life of the church in the world. And I would say to you that no one should be surprised by this or disillusioned by this if you have a sober understanding of what the church actually is. In the window behind me, which Roger Hogan made for us here some years ago, you notice that the church is represented by a ship, not a cradle. It's a ship. It's a ship that's being tossed on stormy seas. Those in the ship are frightened. Some are despairing. Others reaching out to Christ. But the context that Roger wanted to present here from Matthew's story is that the church sits in a tumultuous and conflicting environment. Now, I'm from Minnesota. Anybody here from Minnesota? Okay. It is the land of let's not have conflict, all right? I think the Minnesotans probably have defined what that means, all right? At all expense, let us not conflict. Let us not evaluate anything beyond the best possible motive, okay? That's sort of a Minnesota, it's not a bad trait. Of course, it led the LSS to bring the Somalis over there a few years back, and that sort of hasn't worked out real well in some respects, but Minnesota nice is nice and has a lot of benefits. So we are happy about that. But having served some congregations in Minnesota, I can tell you that there is a kind of nefarious side to this niceness culture in the church. There's a kind of piety that wants to gloss over. There's a kind of denial culture that wants to not go there when it comes to conflict and difficulty and problems. And this could make the church a very hard place to be for a real sinner. Now, I've told you the story before, because I don't want to just pick on my home state, of when my father was a pastor up in West LA back in the 60s. And one Sunday morning, this is a fairly good-sized congregation, one Sunday morning, the service was just about to begin, and in the back door came, remember this story? Remember who came in? A homeless guy came in. And he came a little way up the aisle, and he sat down in the pew there right on the aisle. And just as quickly, a couple of ushers started coming forward to escort him out. And my father, to his everlasting credit, not that we do this for credit, got up, and he stood up on the chancel, and he said, "If he goes, I go." Of course, that precipitated a crisis in that congregation for several weeks. It was the right kind of crisis because it got them into the right kind of questions. One of the things I think is important to draw from this, and we're looking at Matthew's text here today, and we're going to look more closely at that in a moment, is that this needs to be a place where broken people are welcome. Because you're broken. Now, you may hide it pretty well. You may fake it, and you may not have revealed it, maybe even to yourself in some ways. But you are broken too. And this is a place where we want to welcome people whose lives are less than perfect, isn't it? Now, I've also seen some other things in the church as a pastor over these many years. I've seen immense courage, great compassion, generosity that has been just absolutely startling. I've seen people go way beyond themselves to support and help one another. I mean, I could go on like that too. You know, wonderful things that people have been able to accomplish and do with and for one another and for others. Those are really some marvelous things. And we thank God for those things as we move along together as Christian people. When Matthew is writing now at the end of the first century, Jesus has been crucified and risen for almost 50 years. So the church has had some time now to develop its life and mission. And what Matthew discovered, of course, is what anybody discovers in the church, is that it's full of problems and conflicts. And so in this little section now in Matthew's gospel, he writes about conflict resolution, we might say, or how to deal with certain kinds of problems. But it's not just a matter of setting up some kind of synodical committee that comes in and listens to, you know, how you feel about things and then tries to suggest some good therapeutic resolutions. This cuts much more deeply into the nature and the heart of the community itself. The text this morning is set within the broader framework of this section of Matthew, where the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest. And then Peter, later on after this text, asks, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus tells the parable also of the lost sheep. So you see, this language of going to somebody who you have a problem with and confronting them and talking with them and bringing others in on it if they have, this is not just about trying to deal with conflict resolution issues. This has to do with what does it mean to be Christian people in a life together? And what Matthew is saying in this broader section of the gospel is, it means actually living by the forgiveness of sins. Which is a great idea, but as I said over many years of ministry, most Christians will say forgiveness is a good idea, but there aren't that many that are willing to do anything about it when pitch comes to putt. So, Why then am I in the church? Because what I've described to you is a very sketchy, uncertain scenario. Some awfully bad, some really good, but in balance, a pretty sketchy business, this church stuff. Well, it has to be said first and foremost that I'm not here because of you. Any more than you are here because of the others around you. Because we are simply not that reliable. And I hope you're not here because of me. Because I'm not that reliable either. Someone once said that when a pastor comes, there are those who applaud his coming, and when he leaves, there are who applaud his leaving. And that's the way it is. So I don't stay in this church life, in this community, because of the community. I'm not here because of you. But I'll tell you why I am here. I am here because of the promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. You are not going to save me, and I am not going to save you. Now, we may help each other along a little bit on the journey with our gifts and our abilities. We may help support one another and provide for each other. But in the end, we cannot be for one another the salvation that we most desperately need, which is our real problem. We are a people with a terminal disease called sin, and we are on a walk to death. I cannot look to you to answer any of that. And you cannot look to me other than the mouthpiece, the voice of the one who does embrace unto himself the sinners whom he loves. And that is Jesus Christ. And so I am in the church, first of all, because in the water of baptism, Jesus Christ has made me his own. He has given to me all the gifts of the cross and the resurrection. He has planted in me the Holy Spirit, and in so doing has committed himself irrevocably to me, his sinful guest, as our hymn declared. I am in the church because I hear in this place the continual refrain of the forgiveness of my sins. One of the things pastors struggle with once in a while, you know, is that nobody says it to them. You hear it from me every week, but I don't hear it from you very much. But that's okay, because when I say it, I do hear it. But once in a while, it's not a bad idea to go up to your pastor and say, by the way, pastor, your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Luther once stopped a young child on the street in Wittenberg, looked at the child and said, tell me my sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, Dr. Luther. Thank you. And he walked on, you see. Don't you need to hear that? When you begin to mistrust yourself, or when you get a little bit too high and mighty for yourself, you need to be brought back to that basic awareness. That's one of the reasons I'm here. Because in the midst of the struggle and the battle, in the hurts and the hopes, the winning and the losing, I hear again and again and again, your sins are forgiven. They belong to Christ. Don't hang on to them. Let him have them. They're his now, nailed to the cross. I'm here in the church because this meal is presented and set for us regularly. I'm here because this bread and this wine, together with the word of promise, are not simply symbols of something else. They are the actual presence of the risen Lord, making good on his promise, where two or three are gathered, I am there. He gives himself in this meal. He gives the sinners all the benefits that his costly death and glorious resurrection have won for us. He gives us the bread of promise and the wine of fellowship and forgiveness. And in so doing, organically makes us one with himself, and molds us into the body of Christ, which is ultimately who we are. We call ourselves the Lutheran Church of the Master. That's just a name. We could call ourselves Corona Del Mar Church of the folks who happen to be here, or cook up any name you want. Who we are is the body of Christ, organically part of his very life. I'm here because the message of this gospel of forgiveness and hope and promise is the foundation, the rock of assurance upon which my life is authentically and firmly established. Upon no other foundation can it be laid. I cannot look to you, to anyone else. You cannot look to me. It is to Christ alone that we are called to look and to trust. For in him and in him alone is our assurance that when we have finished this walk in this short temporal life, that we will be reestablished among the saints, among his people, by Christ himself, and will begin an everlasting life with him. My friends in Christ, don't be discouraged, at least not too much, by what you run into in places like this, these churches. You are among sinners, and sinners are going to do to one another what sinners do. But let forgiveness be that guiding mantra among us, as Jesus would have it be. That to live together as Christian people is to live finally in the light of the forgiveness of sins that he provides. And it is out of that forgiveness, that acceptance, that mercy, grace, that the love of God binds us together. I like this little text in Matthew because the progression shows us that the very first thing that the Lord and Matthew want in this reconciliation process is for person to go to person. And there, looking one another in the eye, to remind one another of who we are. We are people of forgiveness. People who live, who draw our life from the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Maybe you've done that. You probably have in your lifetime. You know, it's a good practice, something we want to make use of as we are reconciled with one another. But even if we must go through the church's life struggling and conflicted, as the church often is, even in our time, of course, with many, many conflicts and struggles within the Lutheran Church and others, finally, we must have the courage and the clarity to say it is not upon any of us that we can finally depend, but it is only upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. A sure and certain foundation may be laid within this community, for Christ himself has laid it. And no other foundation can be put down than the one which has been put down, which is Christ himself. Those are some of the reasons, the principal reasons, that I am not in the church, or I would not be in the church, but that I am in the church. And I pray that for you, the principal reason for your being here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the mercy, the grace, the salvation that he has offered to you in your baptism. Amen.